Over the last week, I came across a very interesting email that was amazing timing, considering that we're talking about prayer. A lot of us were praying about the whole sniper situation in Washington, D.C. What we probably didn't know was that there were lots of prayer groups going on praying about the snipers, especially in the D.C. area. And there was a group of 50 Christian truckers meeting together to pray for protection of people in the area and praying that the sniper would be caught. And one truck driver was absolutely confident that God would answer their prayer, that the sniper would be caught, and I'm not sure if the Lord told him or what, but he even told people, I believe that God is going to use me to catch the sniper. Well, not long after he was in this prayer meeting with other 50 Christian truckers, he was driving down the highway, not far from where the prayer meeting had been, and felt a very strong compulsion to get off the road at this rest stop. It's like, okay. As he's got the radio on, he hears the description of the vehicle, and he sees what looks like this vehicle that they're talking about, and they give the license plate number, and he can't believe it. He gets up close enough. That is the license plate number, and that is the car that they're looking for. So he called 911. He let them know what was going on. This is where I am. I believe that this is, you know, the sniper's car is here. And he pulled his rig up to block the exit so nobody could get out. For the longest 15 minutes of his life, you know, he was in contact with the police, who then arrested the snipers without incident. And turns out that, you know, he really was the one that God used. Now, just to show you what a man of character he is, he got a $500,000 reward for this and said the money needs to go to the families of the people who were killed. Now, I love when there are answers to prayer like that. And it shows us why, you know, we prayed about that here at Bible study. And it's easy to think, oh, well, you pray these things, nothing much happens, you know. But when we pray, things happen in the spirit realm. You know, God sends angels to go take care of things. God answers prayer, and we need to pray and not give up, as Jesus said. So we're going to spend some more time today talking about prayer. I have to tell you that to me, the subject of prayer is like the Pacific Ocean, and I have the privilege of offering you about a cup of it. You know, it's such a deep subject. There's so much more left unsaid than what we can cover here, but I'll give you what God has put on my heart. Last week, we left off with the difference between prayers we pray once and prayers we pray persistently. And just real quickly to review, oh, good, that does show up. We need to pray, God, show me where I'm being deceived. That's what a great spiritual warfare prayer to pray is, God, show me where I'm being deceived, because we can't know when we're being deceived. Otherwise, hello, we would not be deceived. But that's something that he has to do. It's like taking spiritual cataracts off. Secondly, we need continually to pray protection for ourselves and others. We live in a battle zone. The enemy is after us. We live in a fallen world where stuff goes wrong, and we need to continually pray protection. Those of you who have children in school have the privilege of praying for your kids as they go off to school in the morning. If you are married, it's a great idea to pray protection for your husband. Grandparents, you suddenly now have lots of more time than you used to, and you can be praying for your families and grandchildren and be the prayer warriors that we desperately need you to be. Also, we need to persistently pray prayers that God hasn't answered yet. We need to not give up. This Sunday was a great example for me of the joy of not giving up as I prayed for years and years for my sister's salvation. And several years ago, after reading the Left Behind series, she became a Christian and was at church this Sunday here in this ABF, and then worshiping with me, you know, and not only was she worshiping, she was clapping her hands. And she was singing all the songs because they were all familiar to her from the church she goes to in the Chicago area. It's like, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was so exciting that for 20-some-odd years I prayed for her salvation, and he answered, and now I get to enjoy the fruit of it. More prayers we pray persistently. We need to pray prayers that build character. When you look at how people prayed in the Bible, it wasn't, "Oh Lord, please give me $50,000 so I can pay my taxes." It was particularly the prayers of Paul. It was about the really important soulish issues. If we pray for our loved ones and friends, prayers that will build character, the other stuff just takes care of itself. One of the things that we need to pray over and over again is Ephesians 5:18, where we ask to be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled with the Spirit. We need to pray yieldedness to the Lord so that He's in control, that He is directing our paths, that He is, He's not controlling in a manipulative way, but He's guiding the way we react, the way we think, the way we do our life. And if this is a continual basis, many times throughout the day, since the default is to be in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, to be working on our own rather than connected to God's power source, we need to keep going back and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Just be in control." We need to pray scripture prayers, and we could spend about 47 weeks on this, but I want to just share a couple of with you here. This was one of my favorite prayers when my kids were growing up, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I found this in the Bible one day, and my kids were fighting a lot at that time. And I've always hated fighting. I am such a peacekeeper. I'm not necessarily a peacemaker. I'm a peacekeeper. And I found this verse, and I started praying it daily for them. "May the Lord make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." So I put it on an index card, thank you, stuck it on my mirror and prayed it at least once a day for a matter of months. And then one day I suddenly realized I couldn't remember the last time my kids had fought. And I just thought, well, that's kind of cool. They must be growing up. And Lord went, you know, that index card on your mirror, there's power in prayer. And so typically, I got an answer to prayer, and so I took the index card down. That was dumb. Guess who started fighting again? So, this is an ongoing prayer to continually pray persistently. Now, there's a missionary couple at our church, the Stites, who serve in Singapore, I believe, who prayed for their children this prayer in Colossians 1. For this reason, they prayed this for for all their children every day, and then now they pray it for the children and the spouses and the grandchildren. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That is a well-packed prayer. Lots of good stuff in there. And the reason I know that they've been praying this for their kids is that for Christmas one year they had me calligraph this prayer with the kids' names across the top, and then framed it and gave it to them just as a reminder. This is how Mom and Dad have been praying for you your whole life, and I love that. Also, there are some wonderful prayers to pray for our children. And over on the piano, there are blue sheets over there if you're interested, front and back. Some awesome prayers to pray for our kids. I'm not going to go through it now. I just want you to know that resource is there. Because far more important than, "Oh, please, God, let her make the drill team," is, "Oh, please, God, keep her pure in thought, word, and deed." You know, now, which one of those is going to have the more long-lasting impact? You know, so some great scripture prayers over there if you'd like that. Just want to go over some prayer basics. It occurred to me that some of us have been talking to God longer than others. And so I just want to revisit some of the basics of prayer 101, so to speak. First of all, God wants to hear from us. He is not off in some corner of the universe saying, "When is she going to bug me again?" You know, any more than you as women, being relational, conversational type people, when people you most love want to just be with you and talk to you, do you go, quit bugging me, just go away? Of course you don't. And God isn't like that either. Where do you think you got that relational ability to appreciate people talking to you? It comes from the Father. Secondly, God wants to speak back to us. He'd love to say something to us if we would just be quiet and listen. So I want to encourage you to just be quiet and expect God to speak to you. How will you know if it's God? Well, you won't always. Sometimes it will be your own thoughts. If it's something that's against Scripture, I can guarantee you it is not God. You know, I've heard of people that said, but God told me it was okay to have an affair with my neighbor because he wants me to be happy. No, that was not God. Try again. Another basic of prayer is that we ask. We never demand. There needs to be a humility before God where we are simply asking. There is no edge to it. There's no, okay, God, I said it in Jesus' name, so now you have to give it to me. You know, there's an asking, understanding that he's got all the facts and we don't. He's got our best interests in mind and he don't, and we don't. He's got all the timeline all figured out and we don't. So we ask, knowing that he has every right to say, sweetie, this is not a good thing. We're going to talk a little bit more about when God says no in just a minute. Another prayer basic, remember to say thank you when God answers prayer. He loves to say thank you, to hear thank you. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? And only one came back to say, hey, thanks, you just changed my life forever. You know, it's like, what happened to the other nine? And so often we pray little things. God, I really need a parking space. And then we fight and go, oh, great. And we pull into it. And then we go on our way. And the Lord's saying, hello? I had an angel standing in that parking space disguised as a car till you got here. Does that ever happen? I have no idea. I just made that up. I have to be perfectly honest with you. Another thing we need to know is we only pray to God, who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not pray to dead saints. Okay? There's nowhere in Scripture that says pray to Mary. And I will tell you, how I don't know how many hours I've spent in my younger years praying to Mary. Mary's not in a position to help us. Why would we talk to Mary when Jesus is waiting for us to talk to him? We don't pray to angels. There is nowhere in Scripture that we are given any command or even any indication that we are to talk to angels. We talk to the Father and ask him for assistance, and he sends angels to help us. But you can find angel books on talking to your angels. But if you talk to an angel and one talks back, it's not one of the holy angels. So, as long as we're here about praying to God, should you pray to the Father or to the Son or to the Holy Spirit? Yes, the answer is yes. Well, the relationship is different. When you talk to your Abba Father, that's different than you speak. Jesus is going to be our bridegroom, you know. That's a different kind of relationship. And so when Jesus prayed, he always prayed to the Father. And so it's always appropriate to pray to the Father, but Jesus is the one who died on the cross for us, and he's the one who's going to come back. And there are things in our relationship with Jesus that I want to talk to him about, especially in thanksgiving and prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people start off, Father, we just want to thank you so much for being here, and thank you for dying on the cross for us. And it's like, no, you're getting... It was not the Father who died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. The Father sent him. It's a tricky thing. The Trinity is one God, three persons. Do I understand it? No. Next slide. Another thing is that God wants us to speak conversationally from our heart, not in formula or ritual. It's just he cares about what's in your heart, not the words that you use. In Luke 18, Jesus talked about, he's pointing out the two prayers in the temple, one of them standing proudly saying, hey, God, I thank you that I'm such a great guy and you can be so impressed with me. I'm not like these other sinners, and I tithe and I do all this stuff. And then there's this guy in the back saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, which one went home justified? And, of course, which one caught the heart of God? In other words, when you pray, and you can pray out loud, don't worry about your prayers being eloquent. God is nowhere looking for eloquence. Some of the most powerful prayers I have ever heard have been choked out. And there have been in between tears and just people feeling so deeply that it was hard to grapple with the words. And those are so much more powerful than something that sounds like it ought to be on a CD and sold. So he wants to hear our hearts. The form that they take in the words really doesn't matter. We are also told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does that mean? I mean, we walk around with our eyes closed going, I can't drive because I'm praying without ceasing. Someone pointed out that it's the difference. Now, a lot of you will appreciate this. It's the difference between an always-on DSL internet connection or dialing up to AOL at 28.8. You know, we want to just have this always-on connection with God. It means cultivating a continual acknowledgement of God's presence. A saint from several hundred years ago, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And that's just hanging out with Jesus. You don't have to be asking him all the time. You can be just, someone called this a narrative prayer. You're just going, okay, Lord, here I'm driving down the road. And, that's a really cool tree. You did good when you made that tree, you know. And I'm going to be going to Bible study this morning. And, Lord, make me a blessing. And I'm so glad you're going to be there. I'm so glad we worship you at this church. And you're just this narrative prayer just as you're going through your life. It means open heart dialogue. Again, prayer is really about heart communication, not head communication. It means chatting and thanking and praising God as well as asking him. It's not all asking for stuff. It's just about being with him and talking through your day. Now, one of the things that I would like to address is something that came up in one of my small groups last week. So what do you want to hear about as we talk about prayer? And everybody was like, about these unanswered prayer things, you know, when God says no, and how do you know when he's saying no? And that's such a hard thing, because we pray about something because we want it, because it's important. And so what I'd like to do is spend some time giving reasons for unanswered prayer, what appears to be unanswered prayer, when God says no. First of all, number one reason is that there's sin in our lives. And what we need to do when there is unconfessed sin is confess it and repent and make things right with the Lord again. In 1 Samuel 8:18, God told the nation of Israel when they were saying, we want a king, everybody else has a king, we want a king. They were so teenagers in that thinking. And God says, I want to be your king. No, we don't want you to be our king. We want a king that we can put a crown on his head and we can say, woo-hoo, there's our king. And so they got Saul. And God said to them, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Because it was a spirit of rebellion and disobedience that made them want a king. And God says, when there's unconfessed sin and disobedience, God will not answer. So sometimes that's why. And I would suggest to you that if this is why, you probably know. You know, when there's unconfessed sin and you're disobeying, you know what it is. You know, Lord's not looking back for some time when you were 14 years old and you disobeyed, and he says, see, ha, 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 none of your prayers are going to get answered because of that thing back there that you forgot 47 years ago. It's not like that. It's, you know, what is there anything that God wants you to do today that you're not doing? Secondly, because to say yes would bring us harm we don't foresee. In the book Theology of Prayer, B.M. Palmer tells of a woman who had spent the summer away from her children, and she was quite anxious to get back to them. And when she learned that all the rooms on a certain steamer were taken, she wept bitterly. Because she couldn't get a passage on any other ship, she was detained 2 weeks in New York City. But the sorrow of being delayed was turned into thanksgiving when, within a few days, she learned that the vessel that denied her passage was on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. She didn't see the no as a wonderful answer to prayer until the whole story unfolded. So often, you know, sometimes we miss planes. we don't get into things. You know, we ask, oh, please, God, let my kid get into this school or into the drill team or whatever, something for ourselves, and God says no. I don't get it. You know, what's wrong with what I'm asking? And we don't know what he's protecting us from. We don't know what he is preparing us for. There's so much to the situation that we don't see. So sometimes if he said yes, it would mean trouble for us. The third thing is that God has something far greater in store for us. That's why he says no to what we ask for. For example, Mary and Martha asked Jesus, please get here and heal our brother. And he said no. And he let Lazarus die because what he had in store was a resurrection. That was a whole lot better than a healing. So often we ask for health, but often sickness and suffering or something less than wealth is the best way to produce holiness and maturity in us. God has something so much better in mind. In 1976, Ray and I had our first baby, who was 2 months premature. And we prayed for Becky for 9 days as she fought for life and just begged God, please heal our baby and let us keep her. And he said no. And so she died after 9 days. And afterwards, you know, I'm thinking, could it have been so hard for you to heal this little girl? And afterwards, I realized that, you know, because she had had a massive cerebral hemorrhage, she was desperately brain damaged. And it would have really impacted the whole rest of our lives to be taking care of a very severely disabled baby. He knew that our spiritual and emotional growth, combined with what he had planned for our lives, a very full life, 2 very active boys that he was planning on giving us, you know, it would have been much harder if we had had to take care of a severely handicapped child. He took her home where he could take care of her until we could see her again. The next reason God says no is that sometimes we're praying at cross purposes with other believers. Okay, the Cowboys pray, let us win, and the Redskins pray, let us win. And God's got to say no to somebody to say yes to somebody else. 2 Christians can pray that each of their kids will get into the same spot in the school. God has to say no to one person to say yes to somebody else. Sometimes we pray for things where a yes is impossible. How many missing children are being prayed for and they're dead? And, you know, God isn't going to return the children because they've died. We pray sometimes for lost things that are not found and we can't figure out why. What's the problem, God? Why can't you just return my glasses to me or my appointment book or my day timer or my PDA or whatever? Well, let me tell you a story about somebody. This is a true story that happened one time. A carpenter was building some crates for the clothes that his church was sending to an orphanage in China. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket to find his glasses, but they were gone. He remembered putting them there that morning, so he drove back to the church, but his search proved fruitless. When he mentally replayed his earlier actions, he realized what had happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket unnoticed and fallen into one of the crates, which he had nailed shut. His brand new glasses were heading for China. The Great Depression was at its height, and the man had 6 children. He had spent $20 on those glasses that very morning. And he said, "It is not fair, God," as he drove home in frustration. "I've been so faithful in giving to you and giving my time and money to your work, and now this." Well, several months later, the director of the orphanage was on furlough in the United States. He wanted to visit all the churches that supported him in China, so he came to speak one Sunday night at this small church in Chicago. The carpenter and his family sat in their customary seats among the sparse congregation. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. "But most of all," he said, "I must thank you for the glasses you sent last year. You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was simply no way to replace those glasses. Along with not being able to see well, I experienced headaches every day. So my coworkers and I were in much prayer about this. Then your crates arrived. When my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying on top. The missionary paused long enough to let his words sink in. Then, still gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued, "Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been custom made just for me. I want to thank you for being a part of that." The people listened, happy for the miraculous glasses, but the missionary surely must have confused their church with another. They thought there were no glasses on their list of items to be sent overseas. But sitting quietly in the back, with tears streaming down his face, an ordinary carpenter realized that the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way. I am so encouraged when I hear stories like that, when God says no to something like, "Please help me find something," and then to discover that the sovereign God of the universe had used it to bless somebody else. And I can promise you that both in time and in eternity, the man was going to be far more blessed by the fact that God had used his glasses to take care of a missionary in China than the fact than getting the glasses back. Another reason that God says no is that we pray for things that are already determined. Are there any pregnant people in here? Rose is pregnant. Is anybody else pregnant? Emily? And Deanne? Okay. If I started praying that God gave you all, and Beth should have raised your hand. You were hiding behind Barbara. It's not fair. If we started praying for boys or girls, this has already been determined. God already knows what gender they are. So that doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, there are some people that have wondered, can I pray for a different outcome to World War II since God is outside of time? And maybe I pray now and he'll go back and change things. I don't think so. I don't see any place in Scripture where that is justified. So sometimes we're praying for things that are already determined, and that's why God says no. Sometimes we get discouraged in prayer by thinking that God has said no, when in fact, he has said nothing at all. Wait is an answer. Sometimes we think it's like the crystal ball thing, you know, yes, no. God says, I have a third option. Sometimes wait. Because delay is not denial. He knows what he's doing. He often delays his answer to cultivate patience and persistence and to build our faith. God is all about building a strong bride for his son. He's about building people of character and depth, not about making our lives easy. Sometimes his answer is wait to bring our will around to conform to his own. So sometimes God hasn't said no. He just hasn't said anything at all. And that's why we need to not give up and we need to keep praying. I will tell you, though, sometimes we pray for things and God does say no. And sometimes he edits our prayer list and just says, you can stop praying about that because the answer is no. That has happened to me a number of times. I'll be praying through my prayer list, and I just feel like this shut down feeling, like it's a red light in my spirit, and I just feel like, and I check with the Lord, are you telling me to stop praying about that? Yeah, because I'm not going to do it. And in which case, that I'm not wasting my time or his, you know, and he does edit our prayer list. That was a totally new concept to me several years ago, but we can ask him, should I keep praying about this? And he will guide us through his peace, or lack thereof. Sometimes God's no is not rejection, but redirection. Have you heard that phrase, when God closes a door, he opens a window? You've heard of that. That is so silly. Why would God send us through a window? I mean, I'm 49 years old. I don't climb through windows. That's silly. Why would he shut a door and open a window? You know, I think that one was made up by the same people who wrote, God helps those who help themselves. You know, that's not biblical either. when God says no to one thing, he's often saying yes to something else. It's redirection. For example, in 2 Samuel 7, David desperately wanted to build a glorious, elaborate, exquisite temple for God. And God said, I know your heart, and I'm pleased by your heart, but you are not the one to build a temple for me. You have blood on your hands. I'm going to allow your son to build the temple for me. And in the Old Testament way of thinking, when someone does something that's great glory and honor, there's even more that is reflected on that person's father. And so when God said no to David by saying yes to Solomon, David ended up with even more glory than he would have gotten had he been the one that built the temple. So God redirected David, and who then instructed Solomon on the best way to go about building a temple for God. When I was in college, there were several guys. I was always falling in love. I just was, from the time I was 10 years old. At any rate, after I became a Christian, I kept meeting all these wonderful Christian guys who were in Campus Crusade. You know, it's like, oh, he would make a good husband. And I asked God for, you know, just a number of them. Please, can I marry that one? Please, can I marry that one? And God kept saying no to all of these guys so that he could say yes to Ray. And I actually have time to tell you what my kids don't know about raising my story. God could not trust us to get it right on our own. So when we met, we kept running into each other on campus, and we would have this time. We would have an hour here or 2 hours there. So we sat and talked for hours and hours, just about daily, on campus. And about 5 weeks into our relationship, we realized we loved each other. You know, we stayed up all night long just talking, and somewhere around 3 in the morning, we suddenly realized, oh, my word, I love you. I love you, too. And I went back to my apartment, and I was writing in my journal, I am scared to death, because I finally heard a guy say, I love you, and I know what the next stage is after I love you is, will you marry me? You know, and I've only known him for 5 weeks. This is crazy. I am terrified. And it looks like it could be going down this path, and it just scares me to death. So that night, we were together because our time, at that point, we were going to midnight mass because Ray was still in the Catholic Church, and then we would get up in the morning and go to the Bible church because that's where I was going to church. So he came over to study that Saturday night, and I was sitting on his lap when we were talking about the fact that he was going to go back to Chicago with me for a weekend while I was going to babysit my siblings while my parents went out of town. And I said this stupid thing. I said, what if they notice that there's something different about our relationship? And I'm thinking, you know, this is my little college girl mentality, you know, that he would say something like, well, we won't tell them we're in love, will we? You know, something sappy like that. But that's what I asked him. What do we tell them if they ask about our relationship? Well, at that moment, God spoke to Ray, and one of the few times this has ever happened in his life, and said to him, ask her to marry you. It's like, what? I didn't come over here expecting to ask anybody to marry me. What? You know, and this, of course, this all takes a lot less time in your brain than to happen, you know. And so all he knew was God was just telling him, ask Sue to marry you. So he stammers out, well, that depends on whether or not at some point in the future you will marry me. And I thought back to what I had written in my journal that morning, and I shut my eyes and I said, oh no, right out loud. Oh my God. You know, he has just done the most vulnerable thing that a guy can possibly do, right? And I say, oh no. But I closed my eyes and I heard it in my spirit. I heard yes, and I saw it, Y-E-S, inside, you know, on the inside of my eyeballs, you know, and I knew God was saying, say yes, you do not have any other option. And so, of course, like I'm telling you, this took 30 seconds to tell you, and it took a half a second for it to happen. I opened my eyes, and I looked at him, and I said, well, I just talked it over with the Lord, and yes, I'll marry you. And we looked at each other and went, what just happened? And we realized that we were so green, we were brand new baby Christians, and God could not trust us to find each other on our own. And even if he put us together saying, fall in love and, you know, and do all the, you know, courting stuff, no, he couldn't trust us. He had to tell us, you ask her to marry you, you say yes. You know, he had to, it's kind of like, imagine him with like a Barbie and Ken doll. Puppets, yeah. So, I mean, we still had a choice, but at any rate, because God had said no to all those other guys that I wanted to marry, God not only said yes to Ray, he told me to say yes to Ray because I couldn't, you know, finally get asked the question and I say, oh no. So at any rate, our kids don't know this because I don't want them to think this is normative, you know. Like, I've met this girl and it's been 5 weeks now, so we're not going to tell them until like after they're married. When Ray was an elder, they went around, and when he joined the elder board, they asked him to tell the story of how did you and Sue meet and date and court and marry and all that. And he just told the story, and the pastor at the time said, Ray, do me a favor. I've got teenage kids. Don't ever tell this story in public. I don't want my kids to hear this. At any rate, sometimes God says no, not as a rejection, but as a redirection. Another reason God says no is that his no isn't punishment, it's preparation. In Romans 5, verses 2 through 5, he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Sometimes God says no as preparation for something for character development, for something better, for being the bride of Christ. We're going to reign with him. He has to prepare us to be people of depth, people of prayer, people of persistence and perseverance and character and hope. And so as we trust him in prayer and we don't give up and we keep clinging to him and we keep asking without demanding and we keep not giving up, he is developing character in us. So sometimes it's his no is, I want you to keep praying because I'm preparing you to be the bride for my son. And then also God's no is sometimes going to bring greater glory to God. That his no is a much better thing than a yes. For example, Johnny Erickson Tada, a lot of you know who she is. When she was 17, she dove into a lake and broke her neck and has been paralyzed from the waist down ever since. And she has a radio program. She's written a lot of books. She's a great speaker. Several years ago at the Christian Booksellers Association convention, the Zondervan representative told Kirby Anderson, who is the president of Probe, where I work, that he's known a lot of Christian writers who hit the big time, and there's only one who is still the same person that she was before she became famous, and that's Johnny. Because all the time she said, God, please heal me. Please restore my body. I mean, even just half would be okay, you know. And God said no because he was going to bring glory to himself through her, more through the no than through the yes. Another story is that this man, I believe he was a pastor, lost his voice. And he had it. He was gone for several months. And he was speaking one day when God healed him right in the middle of his sermon. And this really ratchety, hard-to-listen-to voice just kept getting stronger. Within about a 30-second period of time, it starts getting stronger and stronger, and it was completely restored. And that tape was played on Focus on the Family. And millions of people heard it. And God got the glory for the no of please heal me until God's yes, it was on tape, and people heard God be strong and glorious in him. And so God got the glory out of that. He's now written a book about God, and he's got more exposure than he would have before.
And then this last one is that sometimes God's no opens the door to an adventure with God. In 1 Kings 9, Elijah was a tired man, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And God said no, because he had an adventure planned for Elijah. And at the end of his life on earth, God sent a chariot of fire and horses of fire from heaven to earth, said, "Hop on in, Elijah." And he got to go up in this whirlwind with this chariot and horses of fire. That was the adventure that God had planned for him. And instead of saying, "Yes, okay, you can die, I'll take you home," he said, "No, man, I got an adventure planned for you." So that's the reason sometimes God says no, is he's got an adventure. I prayed one time that God would keep me off a jury. Of course, I pray that every time. And God said no to my prayer. And it ended up being a 2-week-long civil jury. But this guy had a police officer, undercover narcotics officer, had shot and killed a drug dealer. And the drug dealer's father brought a wrongful death suit in civil court against the police officer because his baby boy couldn't possibly have been doing the things that you're saying that he's doing. And he took 5 years to put this case together. And we saw the boxes and boxes of papers that they had, all the filings and stuff. And for 2 weeks, we listened to all of this. And when you're on a jury like that, they move into your head. It's total immersion. And proof that juries used to be made up of all men, you're not allowed to talk to anybody about it. If women had been on juries to begin with, that would not be a rule. So I'd go to Bally's in the morning and I'd be praying, "God, why am I on this jury? You know, what's up with this? I asked you to keep me off and you said no, so why am I here? There must be a reason for it." And I'd be swimming along, and God just kept bringing the Father's heart to me, you know, and I knew that he was deeply hurt and absolutely eaten up with unforgiveness toward this police officer who did the exact right thing. The guy was, the son who'd been killed really was a big-time crack dealer. We could all see that, but the dad was totally blind to it. And I knew about halfway into this trial why I was there, and particularly when the judge told us that we were, as members of the jury, we were officers of the court, and at the end of the trial, if we wanted to make any public statements, we could. And I thought, that's a pretty strange thing to say, and the Lord just kept bringing that to mind. Just to make a long story short, I talked to the other members of the jury and they all agreed with me, and so I asked to make a statement after we rendered this not guilty verdict against the police officer. And I stood up and I spoke to the dad and I said, "We know that you have never heard any empathy or apology or any acknowledgement that you have experienced a terrible loss." The DPS, you know, department, of course, didn't say, "We're so sorry that your son died." The court hasn't said it. Nobody has told you this is a bad thing that happened. And the judge said that we're officers of the court, so we're kind of official. And we want you to know that we acknowledge that you have experienced a terrible, terrible loss. And we want you to know we are so sorry. And we want you to hear that officially. And we also want you to know that in order for you to have any peace at all, you need to forgive this man, because he only did what he was trained to be doing, and it's going to eat you up alive. And we just want you to know that we'd love to give you peace, but we can't. But you can have it by forgiving him. And we ask you, we plead with you, please forgive this man so that you can have your life back. And I'm thinking, okay. Okay. The thing is, out of all the people on the jury, I was the only professional speaker. And so I went, I had certain points to make, and I needed to memorize them because, hello, you don't bring up notes, you know. No notes. And the thing is, I locked my eyes to him, and he locked his eyes on me, and however long it took to make my little speech, you know, my face was about the color of this. You know, it was bright red, and so is his. And I just, it was a neat thing to be able to tell him what he needed to hear, and to, for him to hear it, and I'm sorry, that we're sorry. Obviously, we weren't taking responsibility. We were just expressing sympathy. You know, but it turned out to be an adventure in court, you know, and so that was one, the reason that God said no to my prayer of keep me off this jury was he had an adventure plan. So I am way into adventures with God, so I just want to suggest to you that you be open to that too. Okay?
Can I share a quick addendum to the one about God's no? Sometimes.
Yeah, but you have to come up close so the microphone can catch it.
Well, I can talk pretty loud.
Yeah, but you need to come up close to me.
Some years ago, Tad and I had the opportunity to go to a prison with Chuck Colson in California. And when we were there, I didn't have any idea who was speaking or what, because their programs are always very diverse. And I was, believe it or not, sitting up in the bleachers with all the prisoners. And I'm sitting up there looking at these very hardened men all around me, and a lot of the things that were starting out to be said seemed to be making no impression. And then I saw Johnny come in. She was one of the guest speakers. And Johnny rolled, it was kind of in a gym-type atmosphere with these, you know, bleachers up, and they rolled Johnny in on her wheelchair, came in her wheelchair. And her first statement was, is she said, I know that many of you don't understand why a young female in a wheelchair is here to speak to you today, but she said, I'm in prison too. Now, those men got as quiet could be, because they saw that there was all kinds of prisons. And while they may have been blaming some other purpose for the fact they were there, they saw a young woman who was confined to a wheelchair and couldn't move out of that wheelchair. And her speech to them, or her talk to them that morning, you could tell had great impact and brought really glory to God, because she was there understanding the feelings they had, and they understood that she understood. And so God was using something she had asked to be spared from to bring glory to him. And she sang that day too. And it was, I mean, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it now, because I saw around me men's lives being impacted by what they heard from her. So it's just an addendum.
Oh, thanks, Peg. One of the things that I've learned in studying prayer and praying for many years, I'm 29 years old in the Lord, is, man, God's got some cool stuff to do through all of this. And I just want to encourage you to open your eyes and ask him to show you his cool stuff. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your gift of prayer. Thank you that we don't have ritual and rote, memorized prayers to recite and check off our list. That's not what you want to hear from us. You want to hear our hearts, because you love us so much. And you just draw us up on your lap and invite us to talk to you about anything and everything. And Lord, I want to thank you too that sometimes you say no, and we want to acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe and you know what you're doing. Lord, I do thank you that all the available facts are not all the facts from our situation, and you've got all the facts. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to trust you when we don't understand why you're not cooperating with our plans for things to happen quickly. Help us to trust you. Help us to be patient. Be patient in us as you develop perseverance, character, and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.